That's the book of Philemon on 8:4-7. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I, then, as Paul, an old man and now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me whilst I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow worker. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
We'll do that again, shall we? We'll all respond as a family. This is the word of the Lord. Wow. Isn't it a great privilege to have God's word? Thank you. Well, at least three of them think so. And it's a great privilege to take God's word and to teach it to you. This is not about a sermon or some kind of verbal presentation. This is about trying to think through God's word for a few moments. It's 11:25 already. I had 4 points, they've now gone to 2. And we'll cover the other 2 next week. So, if you're visiting us, you will realize that the Bible is an extremely important book to us. We believe it to be God's word, and we believe it is for God's word not just when Paul wrote it to Philemon, but also to us, now living in the 21st century. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to a friend called Philemon, is actually trying to get 2 of his friends to do a very hard thing. He's trying to get his 2 friends to be reconciled. If you've ever tried to do that, you will know how hard that is. On one side, there is Onesimus, a runaway slave, who has to return to his master Philemon and say sorry. He's taking the letter from Paul to Philemon, but it's a long road home, isn't it? Because he doesn't know how he'll be received. And there is Philemon, who has been seriously wronged. And hopefully, having read the letter from Paul, will reach out a hand of forgiveness to the man who has so significantly wronged him. But there's no guarantee, is there? There is no guarantee this morning, my dear friends, that having taught the Bible to you and taught the Bible to myself, that we'll do absolutely anything with it. And then there is Paul in the middle, laying down his life so his two friends could be reconciled. I have 2 points. Number one, notice the gentle persuasion in verses 10 to 11. Gentleness is the hallmark of the Lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. He said so. In Matthew chapter 11, he said that he was gentle and humble. Gentleness is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, who works within us if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or at least it's part of the fruit he works in us. For you see, gentleness is loving strength under control. I was talking to Chris Talbot yesterday, and he had little Edward in his arms. I assume I could be talking to Jason, who had Emily in his arms, or Simon, who had Alice in her arms. And you would have noticed loving strength under control. Three little ones who could easily have been crushed by the strong arms that are holding them. No, they are not, because those arms have got loving gentleness and have the strength to hold those little ones, but not to hurt those little ones. Gentleness is not really a virtue that is being paraded in our culture in these days, is it? Gentleness equals weakness. And yet, my friends, I say to you that gentleness truly is strength under control. And so Paul moves into this gentle persuasive appeal on the back of Philemon's life. Philemon, as we saw last week, has a genuine working faith, notice. And that working faith, mentioned in verse 6, shows itself in loving the Lord's people, in verse 7. This has been so refreshing to Paul and to the church. And so when Paul makes the appeal in verse 8, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. What Paul is doing is saying this: Philemon, continue to work out your faith and love the saints, or God's people, in relation to Onesimus. That's truly wise counsel, isn't it? He's a very clever man, Paul, isn't he? It just shows us one thing, my friends, that when we read the Bible, the whole Bible, we get to see the wisdom of God being displayed. That's why we think the Bible is so important. We think it's not only just to read it and study it and discuss it, but to live it. Because actually, we are living the wisest possible lives we could live on this earth. We're not perfect people. We haven't got it all sorted. Some of us are a mess on the inside, and sometimes we're a mess on the outside. But real wisdom is living out the Word of God by the help of the Holy Spirit. We make no apologies for that today. And this wisdom even shows you, is shown here in Philemon. Paul is about to therefore raise the subject of Onesimus, which he hasn't done so yet, and we're now halfway through the letter. And it's interesting, as I said last week, he doesn't do so in authoritarian terms. He could order Philemon to be reconciled to Onesimus. He could have taken that route, but wisely he doesn't. Have you ever tried to get somebody to do something and they don't want to do it? They often go the other direction. Or if they do it, they do it with resentment in their hearts, to bite you somewhere along the line, several months or years down the line. Now, Paul is very wise here. He wants Philemon to continue to experience the inner transformation of the gospel in his decision making. If all the hymns that we have sung today, who have been Christ-centered, the darling in heaven and all of that stuff, mean anything to us, we're genuine followers of Jesus, we believe the good news about Jesus, then not only does it save us initially in our relationship with God, but it continues to transform us on the inner person's life. Paul does not want some external correctness reluctantly done. He wants Philemon, through the gospel, thinking about it, saying, I will embrace my runaway slave who's been done so bad to me. I remember my parents having to pressurize me into doing something essential. But I resented it, and I didn't want to do it. I was something of a rebel. Eventually I said, well, I will do it, but I want you to know I hate it. Paul does not want Philemon to say, I will do it, but I want you to know I hate it. Paul is giving Philemon space to think this through. Therefore, before mentioning Onesimus at all, Paul uses two further affectionate terms. One is old man, and the other is my son Onesimus. If you've read through this chapter at all, you might think that Paul was rather unmanly. He has all these affectionate terms that he's making clear on. I would say to you, actually, reading through this letter, Paul is the true man. He's a manly man. He knew what it was to suffer. He's already in chains. He's in prison. I remind you of that. I also remind you that he was a man who could be strong when he needed to be strong. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. All kinds of horror shows went on in his life. This is no weak man. But this is a true man. This is a spirit-filled man. This is a Christ-centered man who can express genuine gospel affection to his friends. He's an old man and a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Here he reminds Philemon that he is an old man. But it's not some generational power trip that he's on here, or some emotional manipulation. I'm an old man, take pity on me. But he's really underlining that he's a gospel transformed man. He's been captured by Jesus and has been living for Jesus for over 30 years. And he's free in his prison to reach out in this way to Philemon. So we sang, my chains fell off, my heart was free, and we got caught up with that, and rightly so. So, my dear believing friend, why would we put the chains back on in refusing to be reconciled to others? It's none other than Paul, an old man and a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And yet he says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. He's using this term, my son, not because he was actually Onesimus' father, but as a metaphor to describe now his relationship with Onesimus. There were two reasons for it. One, personal closeness. He's my son. He belongs to God's family, Paul is saying, and therefore he belongs to me as a brother. He's really seeking to persuade Philemon to have a different perspective on Onesimus. He could have said, your slave, but he doesn't. He says, my son. Chris Booth decided to clean my office during the week. It's just through there. And just so you know. So I had to vacate my office. So I went to the administrator's office next door, where the administrator was not even in the building. And I sat in the administrator's chair and got a whole different perspective on office space. It was a good perspective. And I can't go into all the details, though I would dearly love to you, but it's times 25 to 12, so I can't do that. Just a totally different perspective on how to have an office compared to my own. How do we look at each other as gospel, as Christ's people? Oh, there's the pain in the neck walking in this morning. Yes, that's me. How do we look at each other? Through whose eyes are we looking? Our own eyes or the eyes of Christ? Is there personal closeness between us? Not because we are the same age or because we come from the same city or because we come from the same culture, but because we belong to the same Lord. Or is that all rather idealistic this morning? personal closeness. There is also spiritual change, verse 11. Who became my son while I was in chains. Paul is in prison. That's the reference to the chains. But this my son business is really Paul saying, well, I shared the good news about Jesus with Onesimus, and he has now become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been born again, if you like. And this had brought a real transformation in Onesimus' life. Formerly he was useless to you, says Paul, but now he has become useful to both you and me. It's a pun on Onesimus' name, actually. Onesimus means useful, but he obviously wasn't, was he? Until now. Formerly living without Christ, Onesimus was a slave with bad attitude and criminal actions, probably. But now a great change has taken place. Not religiously, I hasten to add, but really coming into a relationship with God because of Jesus and all that Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection. That was the good news message that Paul had shared. And now Onesimus is serving Christ in practically helping Paul. He's living up to the meaning of his name. And more than that, Paul makes a really telling point here, doesn't he? He's useful not only to Paul, but he's useful to Philemon. Oh, there's great wisdom here. Paul is saying, Philemon, you serve Christ by helping others. You are now joined in that serving by your slave who ran away. But ultimately, Onesimus is living up to the name of Christ. The one who came to serve us as sinners by dying for us on a cross, to reconcile us to God, to heal the broken relationship between us and God, so that we could be indeed brought back to God and serve God, and therefore be reconciled to God forever. And so if Jesus walks into our lives, then that serving nature of his will show itself in our lives. I have always longed to be either a fantastic guitarist or a brilliant drummer. I like both instruments. I'm very weird, and it's maybe a bit disturbing for you, but that's beside the point. Now, just think of the greatest guitarist that has ever taken place in this world, or the greatest drummer that has ever been, and if they could come and live inside me, I would become a great guitarist supernaturally. I would become a great drummer supernaturally, and I'd long to take my place in the team that leads us in worship. They may not, but I would. And you see, when Jesus really comes into our lives, he really does begin to transform it. And it becomes like his serving of God. We cannot claim to believe the gospel and know it practically and functionally in our lives if it does not create within us a whole desire to serve God and to serve Christ within the community. Gentle persuasion. Was I gentle enough? Maybe not. I've got a long way to go in being changed. Secondly, clear intention. Verses 12 to 14. And sending him who is my very heart back to you, I would like to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I was in chains for the gospel. But I did not want you to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. 2 points on this section, and then we are done. Here is an act of deep unselfishness. Onesimus has a deep place in Paul's heart, his affections, if you like. He had a deeply felt, pure love for this Onesimus now. And it is hurting Paul to send Onesimus back. He's an old man in Christ who has truly matured in Christ over the years. The years have not been wasted on self, but in his private life there has been a yielding to Jesus and a crying out to Jesus to change him. And now it is showing in public. No, Paul is not putting on a mask, pretending to be godly when in reality he is not. No, this is not for display in that sense, you know. The check for charity is displayed in the newspaper so everybody can say, what a wonderful company that company is. No, not at all. The Apostle Paul is living in public in the same way as he lives in private. So when I said last week, something that may have disturbed you, that actually as Christians we don't have a private life anymore, I really meant it. Yes, we do have a private life, and we're not to interfere in each other's lives in that sense. But whoever I am in the private place before God is going to make itself known in some way or other within God's family and within the world in which we live. There is no private life in that sense. Do you see that video? Martin Barwick showed it to me, so I'll blame him. But you know that woman in the car park? She bought a Star Wars mask. If you haven't seen it, it's on Facebook. And you just get about 4 minutes of her laughing. And everybody laughing with her. Millions of people have laughed with her. In the private place, she shared it all. Well, most of it. And Paul is a man who is committed to Christ. He has a deep unselfishness in his heart. It's already there, and it now comes out as he sends back Onesimus to Philemon. Do you see the language of substitution here? I'm sending him back, who is my very heart. And I'm sending him back to you. It's a sacrificial action. Where did Paul get the sacrificial action from? He got it from Christ. Because behind Philemon and this letter that is written is stamped all over the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on a cross for us as sinners to bring us into a relationship with God. It's stamped all over this. Let me do it for you in big picture. God sends Jesus into the world, and Jesus comes into the world to live, to die, to rise again, and then to ascend. The ascended Christ sends the Spirit, and the Spirit comes into the church. And the Spirit then sends the church, and the gospel comes to the nations and comes into people's lives. Paul sends Onesimus. Onesimus comes home repenting with a letter. And Onesimus gives the letter to Philemon. And Philemon, we trust, though we are not told, comes out forgiving. May our lives tell the story we sang. Shine, Jesus, shine. Shine on our nation. Have mercy on our nation, Lord. Well, it starts, my dear TCM people, right here. Right before Jesus. May our lives together reflect the story. And acts of deep unselfishness are at the heart of the story. And yet there's also an act of true respect, verse 14. Here is God's wisdom revealed in human relationships. Paul has such a respect for his dear friend Philemon, so confident in the Christ who lived in Philemon, that he doesn't command him to reconcile, but gives him room to think it through. Yes, Philemon should be reconciled in an act of grace towards Onesimus. But Paul says, I want you to do what is right voluntarily. Do you see it? I'll do it, but I hate it. It's not gospel. I'll do it and it's hard. That's gospel. I'll do it and it's hard, but I will know something of the resurrection power of Christ as I do it and know his joy in my heart when I've done it, sometime down the track, if not immediately. It's an act of great respect that we give people time to change. Think about it with me. I preach a sermon on this morning, right? Hopefully you're listening, though it's not guaranteed, is it? Until we're going to go all out those doors and we're going to say, yay, who can I be reconciled to? It's not going to happen like that, is it? Why? Because when we said to about the children, whom we love and who are made in the image of God and been given life in his world, that they're little sinners, how did you react to that? Our culture won't tell them that. There is something inside us that is morally against the word of God and against God himself, still. So I want you to know something really encouraging this morning, and I am finishing. God will give you time to change. He will never walk out. He is patient and long-suffering and slow to anger. Huge respect. Which is why we keep the Bible as central as we are, as we can in our teaching. Not only from here, but right through there. The man was right. The children of this congregation are being taught the Bible and taught the gospel and taught about Christ. Our culture will not tell them this. Our culture will take them away from all of this and ask them to ditch it. Our culture will tell them, you're better off without God and live any old way you like. Don't let anybody tell you any different. Well, we could be accused of brainwashing, and we often are. No more than the culture that's around us are brainwashing our children. Brainwashing you and me if we'll let it. No, my dear friends, there is a huge respect for TCM today. I say to you, take it away. Think on it. Think, was this true to the gospel? Was this true to the text? Or did the guy make it up? But if it is true to the gospel and true to the text, then only one prayer can come out of all this. Lord, please continue to change me, that my life mirrors the story.